Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And we will be reading verses 1 through 18 this evening. You know, y'all know I really enjoy the music of Big Daddy Weave. And on their first album, one of the songs that really launched them into our awareness was a song in which they sang, "Let the Spirit of the Lord rise among us." And it's just one of those kind of high energy songs, and man, you know, you're just like, yeah, let the Spirit of the Lord rise among us. You see, beloved, what we're talking about and what we're seeing in this psalm tonight is that God must arise in our lives. If we're trying to face the world and all of the battles that are before us in our own strength, in our own power, we are destined to fail. We must let God arise in our lives. Psalm 68, verses 1 through 18, in the honor of the reading of God's word, let us stand. Actually, we'll go through verse 19. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good things are a great host. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Selah. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds as well as we learn from this text what you would have us to learn. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't have to tell anyone in this room that life is a battle. You know, sometimes when you're going along and everything seems to be coming up your way, I don't know about you, but that sometimes makes me nervous. Because you're wondering, okay, if I am cruising in the prosperity and the blessing of God right now, then I know that the enemy knows about that, and he's going to try to do something. He's going to try to pull this Job thing on me and try to get me to curse God and die. David is a man, as we've seen leading up to this place in the Psalter, is a man that has faced many battles in his life, spiritual battles, physical battles, emotional battles. And there are more battles yet to come. Most commentators believe that David wrote this psalm upon the occasion of the Ark of the Covenant coming back into Jerusalem. And y'all know the story there that David's wife wasn't real pleased with how excited David was about the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, because David got out in the streets and he danced. I mean, he danced. It is the most intense Hebrew verb. We know that not long after the Ark of the Covenant comes into Jerusalem, that Michael is going to say to David, "Listen, I'm out." Okay. And then we know there's the whole Bathsheba and Absalom, and I mean, David's got a lot more pain in front of him in his life. He's got a lot more battles. He's got a lot more that he's going to have to face. But God's Word, and God is using David. And listen, beloved, I think that in a lot of times that God is speaking to David to give to him these psalms, to give to him these songs. Remember, these were songs. So that David would remember when the rough times came that God had given him a song in his heart for when those difficult times come. Because God is communicating through David that we can triumph over the enemies in our lives. We do not have to live in defeat. This psalm is one of many passages in Scripture that teaches us how to be victorious and triumphant in life. We see that David is rehearsing. I mean, he's really rehearsing the history of Israel. If we read the rest of the psalm, you'll see that David is just going over all that God has done in the life of Israel and in David's life as well. And what God is saying through David, I love this, is the best is yet to come. Amen. The best is yet to come. You think God's blessed you in the past. The best is yet to come. And just as God led Israel to his ultimate purpose, we may rejoice in the confidence that God will march ahead of us as we persevere through the conflicts of life. God will rise up on our behalf and scatter our enemies. His will is for us, and his work in us will be performed. Philippians 1:6. Look what Paul said to us. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you understand everything that Paul is saying in that verse? Okay. Well, here's a man that started out as a Jew. And by the time that he came to know Jesus, he is a Jew of Jews. As I've said a number of times, he was a heartbeat away from being the number one Jew in all of Israel. We know that in other places, Paul looks back and he says, you know, I did all of that stuff. I was trying to make myself right with God through the way that I lived my life. I was trying to make myself right with God by rules and regulations, and I count it all now as dung. It's excrement. But let me tell you something, kids. I am confident of this very thing, that God began that good work in my life. He let me make those missteps. He let me make those failures. He let me do the wrong thing from time to time, so that at the right moment, when the right thing was revealed to me, I would be ready and I would recognize it and I would know that it was there and I would know that this was just the next step in God perfecting me until the day of Christ Jesus. But I also want you to point out, or I want to point out to you, who's doing the action in this verse? It is not Paul. Paul is not the one performing the action of this verse. He is receiving the action of this verse. He, God, who began a good work. God began the good. Do you understand what I just said? Okay. You didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to you. There's a big difference there. Jesus began that good work in you. And if we will just stop kicking against the goats, he will perfect his presence in our life until he returns for us. Let God arise, beloved. Let God arise. Because as we follow him, we will prevail over the challenges of life. Verses 1 through 3. David is hearkening back to Numbers 10:35. And in Numbers 10:35, we understand what's going on in Numbers at that place. And it says, then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Yahweh, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. David is proclaiming the triumph of God over his enemies. Let me tell you something, beloved. Now, I understand the context of what's going on in this verse, that the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem, and it's never going to be moved again until the Babylonians take it away and it's lost to history forever. If we're leaving our ark inside this building when we leave here, then there wasn't any point in coming here. Do you understand what I'm saying? The triumph of the Lord only came about when the Ark of the Covenant was moving. Now, I'm not a Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of guy that if you're in possession of the... It's a great story, but... There's nothing biblical there. I'm not one that says if we're in possession of the Ark of the Covenant that we got something better than a nuclear bomb. But what I am saying is that, listen, brother, God never intended for us to bring all of these artifacts inside a building and to then assume that we have enclosed God inside a building and that God is not on the move, that we can sit on our blessed assurance and never again get up and go do anything for the kingdom of God because all of our ducks are in a row. That's what I'm saying. Moses understands that unless they are moving toward the promised land, then they're heading nowhere. And unless we are moving toward the promised land of heaven, then we're heading nowhere. And so our prayer must be, rise up, O God, because when God arises, no opponent can stand against him. And so here we have David making this historical connection back to Numbers 10. And it describes the departure of the Ark of the Covenant from Mount Sinai to go to the Promised Land. And as they went to the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant led the way. Because the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence among them. Let me tell you something, beloved. At the end of the day, you know what the Ark of the Covenant was? A really pretty box. Okay? It was just a really pretty box. It didn't have any magical powers to it. I mean, Angie and I found a quilt cabinet in Mom's house that's probably older than I know it's older than I am. And we kept that, you know? It's just a box, okay? But it means something to us. And the Ark of the Covenant, it was just a box. It didn't have any magical powers. It's just like when we have the Lord's Supper. We do not believe that the elements of the Lord's Supper literally become the bread or the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that they are symbols and that they remain symbols as we consume them. But what Moses is doing is he's using the Ark of the Covenant as a rallying point to help the people remember that God is going before us. As if the pillar of cloud right in front of you wasn't reminder enough. Okay. Now they've got the Ark of the Covenant in front of them. Again, both Moses in the Exodus and David with Israel in the land are expressing confidence and the need of God's people. God, go before us and take care of our enemies. It is too dangerous without you. And that spirit is appropriate for every believer. It's also fitting prayer whereby we remember the glory and the strength of the resurrected Jesus. When Jesus rose up, all of his enemies scattered. None dared oppose him. And if we are set in Jesus, they scatter before us also, because all our victory is found in his resurrected glory. You know, listen to me. When the enemy comes, and he tries to tell you that you're not worth anything, the appropriate conversation is, listen, enemy, I tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to introduce you to my friend Jesus over here. I think you all know one another. I think you had a conversation similar to the one you're trying to have with me a couple thousand years ago. And if I remember correctly, it didn't turn out too well for you, but we'll see how it goes this time. How about that? Our power is not when we rise up. Our power is when God rises up. When God rises up in our lives and begins moving and working through our lives, that's when the power comes and no one can stand against him. Verses 4 through 6. Look at what David is telling him to do. He's almost like I can't remember the name of the lead singer for Audio Adrenaline. I've seen him twice. Angie and I went to Asheville several years ago and saw Audio Adrenaline in concert. And somehow or another, we'd gotten our tickets early, and we got some really good seats. We were like Adam was with us. We were three or four seats from the stage. And the lead singer of Audio Adrenaline spent half the concert behind us. All right. Okay. And I think that's what David is doing here, that he's just running down the streets and he's saying, sing to God, sing praises to God, lift him up in song, because it is God who's riding through the desert, whose name is Yahweh, the only true God. Remember who he is. Exalt before him. He's a father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity, and only the rebellious will dwell in a parched land. Can you just see God filling David's mind with when he gets home this evening? And Michael says, oh, didn't you put on a show this afternoon? And David's going to point it right back here to what God had given him. And he's saying, how could I not sing to God? How could I not praise God? How could I not lift up a song for him? How could I not exalt before him? Because this is who he is. Every day, listen, every day when we get up, if we leave God in our prayer closet, you dare not step outside your door. Does that make sense? If you're leaving God in your prayer closet, when you walk out the door, you best not walk out the door. Our prayer needs to be the same prayer here. Arise, O God, and go before me. I don't know what I'm going to face today, but you've known it as long as you have existed. God, I pray that you would go before me and lead me through any challenges that I'm going to face today. Why? Because God is greater than any challenges we may face. He is bigger than our problems. He is bigger than our needs. He is bigger than our weaknesses. He is bigger than our circumstances. We don't need to fear anything that lies before us, not even death, because He is with us. Isn't that what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 8 when he said there is nothing in the entire universe that will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Amen? That's because Paul understood to pray for God to arise in his life. Remember what our brother read for us this morning out of Acts 14? I was going to bring it up in the sermon this morning, but obviously I was running a tad long. But what stood out to me was Acts 14, 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. It's all over, right? Verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, I think that's a nice way of saying somebody's preaching a funeral over that boy. He got up. He got up. And what did he do? Listen, if somebody had just stoned you in downtown Greenville and it didn't kill you and you got up, where are you going? I'm going anywhere but Greenville. Amen? But it says Paul got up and entered the city. And the only way that you can do that is that you begin your day. You begin every day by praying what David was praying back in verse 1 and what we saw in Numbers 10:35. Arise, O God, rise up in my life. If they want to stone me today, let them stone me. If they want to drag me out of the city, let them drag me out of the city. If they want to whip me with a cat of nine tails, let them whip me with a cat of nine tails. If they want to put me into prison today, let them put me into prison. If they want to chop my head off today, praise Jesus, I'll see you this afternoon. Rise up, O God. No matter what it is, no matter what it looks like, rise up, O God, because David and Paul understood that God will make us victorious. Whew. I'm going to take the preaching right here in a minute, because Brian's going, where in the world is he in his notes? Verses 7 through 18. As the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, David is looking back on Israel's history. David understood that God had always had a plan for the seed of Abraham. David understood that God had seen David as the king of Israel before David had even been born. And so David is going back. You know, sometimes when we get down, the best thing we can do is to go back and review God's story in our lives. To ask God, just, Lord, show me, remind me of your activity in my life. Show me how you have been with me all of this time. Show me, God, how you led me like you led the Israelites out of slavery and out of my wilderness wanderings. Show me, oh God, how it was you that led me to the foot of the cross and gave to me salvation full and free. Show me, oh God, how you have led me with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you know what encourages me the most in the Exodus? Is that even though their 40-year wandering in the wilderness was God's discipline for their faithfulness, are you ready for it? God never gave up on them. Amen. God never gave up on them. And God never gave up on their children. And God never gave up on their children's children. And God still hadn't given up on them. He was with them each day of their journey, protecting and providing for them. And He was with them even when they were rebellious. Verse 15. We might get done a little bit early tonight. David makes mention of this mountain. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. Now, there's not really any theological that David is saying here. Angie and I were driving by a pasture a couple of weeks ago, and she looked over at it and said, "Who owns those cows?" See, Lou knows what I'm going to say. I said, "God does." Word of God says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? So them cattle right there belong to God. And she said, "You know what I mean." And I said, "Well, beyond God, I don't know who owns them." And it's the same thing. David is saying, you know, that this mountain and this mountain range is a mountain of God. It belongs to God. But the notion here is that the mountains in Bashan are much taller. They're much larger than Mount Zion. Honestly, Zion is not much more than a hill. Zion, listen to me, was merely a common hill. Do you understand? Where did God choose to allow His glory to rest? On a common hill. Not on one of the tallest mountains in Israel. He chose a common hill. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? God doesn't choose for His glory to rest on the big and the bold and the best and the brightest and the best educated. God chooses for His glory, for His power to rest upon very common people like you and I. He does His best work in people who recognize that it's only the grace of God that makes them who they are. God selected Mount Zion as the place for His sanctuary. As the ark neared its resting place at Zion, David described it as being accompanied by tens of thousands of unseen chariots filled with angels. These angels are God's heavenly armies. They're sent by God to protect both the ark and the people throughout their journey to the promised land. And what God is showing them is that God had marched ahead of them every step of the way from Egypt to Jerusalem, guiding and protecting them. Somebody say amen. Amen. God had been with them every step of the way. Even when they were saying to Moses, "Why in the world did you bring us out here in the middle of the desert to die? At least back in Egypt, we had something good to eat." God led them every step of the way out of slavery. Verse 18. Nearly 1,000 years later, Paul used this verse to describe Christ's ascension into heaven after conquering death, hell, and the grave. Ephesians 4:18. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Instead of receiving gifts, however, the Lord Jesus gave gifts to His people. As we journey through life with all of its problems, the Lord is marching ahead of us. God will guide us each step of the way. We do not walk blindly through this life. God has promised to guide us with His eye. He orders or establishes our steps. When we trust in the Lord and lean fully on Him, He has promised to direct our path. That is, to remove the obstacles in our way and make our path straight. He has given to us His Word to light our way and His Spirit to lead us. God will provide everything we need, beloved. Everything we need. When we make God our first priority, He will meet our needs. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody wrote a song that kind of captured that idea? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I think Jesus might have said something about that. When we sit, listen to me, beloved. When we seek God, when we seek God's ways, when we seek to do things God's way, then God will bless us and He will see to it that we have everything that we need. God will fulfill His purpose in our lives. He went ahead of the children of Israel and established them in the land of Canaan. The land is a picture of heaven, our eternal home, as well as the abundant life that we now have in Christ. Again, we began with Philippians 1:6. Let's look at it again because Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He also promised to work out everything in our lives for good. Romans 8:28 and 29. Look at what Paul is saying. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, beloved, when you're going through those times, when you're going through those difficult times, it's really difficult to look at Romans 8:28 and say, I know that God is going to use this for good. But, oh, beloved, just have the same confidence that Paul did and say, I know. I don't see it right now, but I know that God is going to cause this circumstance to work together for good in my life because I know that God loves me. We are kept by God's power, and He will protect us and preserve us until we reign with Him in His heavenly kingdom. God will lead us to victory over our enemies. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. And listen to me, beloved. Sometimes it looks like the long haul. I read this article the other week where I think Denmark had been at war with a little nation or a little island off the coast of Africa for 333 years. There had been a battle fought 333 years in the past, and the battle had been won pretty quickly, but they never sat down and signed the documents that said we're not at war anymore. Okay? And so technically these two nations had been at war for 333 years. Sometimes it feels like in our own lives that the path to victory is 333 years long. That we're in a battle that we just don't see the end of it. But God, beloved, is going to give us the victory. God will give us victory over our enemies no matter how long it takes. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we must fight boldly in this world and against this world, the flesh and the devil. God is always with us. Romans 8:9. Look what Paul says in Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You see, beloved, God has chosen to abide in us if we'll just stop trying to kick Him out. He will never leave us or forsake us. And then finally, the God of ancient Israel is our God today. His power is beyond our comprehension, and He can work wonders for us just as He did for His people of old. The Old Testament accounts of God's mighty deeds are inspired by the Holy Spirit and included in Scripture to encourage us and give us hope. Paul said in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do you understand what Paul is saying? The Old Testament ought to be filling us with hope. But we frequently read it and think that there's a completely different God revealed in the Old Testament than there is in the New. But Paul says what was written in what you and I call the Old Testament was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Against fierce satanic opposition, God brought His purpose for Israel to pass. Nothing was going to stop God from using Israel to bring His Son, the Messiah, into the world. In the same way, He will bring His purpose for our lives to pass through His mighty power. God is more powerful than any problem we might be facing. God is greater than any challenge that is in our life. God is greater than any obstacle that we may have in our life. Nothing is going to stop Him. He is mightier than our enemies. He is waiting to help us and to lead us to victory over every foe if we will simply call on Him and ask Him to rise up in our lives. Although it often seems like evil is winning, the final victory belongs to the Lord. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Listen to how all this is going to wrap up. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. Let me ask you, let's just stop right there for a minute, beloved. Lou, would you go into battle wearing a white linen uniform? I don't think so, because that would be the only time you'd ever wear that uniform. Now, it could be that's what's being shown here. That's the only time that these uniforms are going to be needed, because you're not going to get blood out of white linen. Anyway, we'll move on. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. Did what John just say bring to mind another hymn? The battle hymn of the Republic, the winepress, So clearly the author of that hymn had read the Revelation and understood what it meant anyway. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all of the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was seized. And with him the false prophet who performed the signs in His presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's how it's going to end, beloved. That's how it's going to end. And there is no doubt, there is no shadow of doubt that God will prevail. There is no shadow of doubt that everyone on this planet will one day submit to Jesus and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until then, beloved, we need to continue to call on Him. We need to continue to trust Him. We need to continue to walk in His power. We need to continue to proclaim His greatness to others. And we need to continue to call on Him to arise, O God, in our lives.